All right, well, would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts? The book of Acts. And we're in our series called Life on Life Disciple Making. The first 12 chapters were Life on Life Discipleship. And now we're learning how to make disciples, how to go into all the world, preach the gospel, see people saved. And one of the big missions of our church is not only to see our church grow, but to replicate our church on mission fields around the world. So we want to see healthy churches planted. And that's why if you look on the back wall, we have 20 missionaries, half of which are sent from this congregation. Please don't just pray for them, but also remember that you are a part of this. You're the body of Christ. You are Jesus with skin on. You are the body of Christ on earth. He's your head. He's controlling you. Jesus is not here healing people, winning people to Christ, and building churches. He's using you. If you don't do it, it will not get done. And it begins in the family. You need to start right in your own home. Mamas, you're the greatest missionaries. Daddies, you're the greatest missionaries in the whole world. Evangelize your children. Tell them of Christ at an early age. Disciple making is what our church is all about. But today, we're moving in the text of the book of Acts from Asia to Europe. We're going from what is today modern-day Turkey to Greece and Bulgaria and those places. And what we're going to learn today is that we can have our best laid plans, but God has the authority and the power to overrule them. Sometimes we think we have a good idea, and often our ideas, we have great ideas. But aren't God's ideas better? Wouldn't you agree? The scripture says in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Have you ever had an idea of what you were going to do with something, or maybe what you were going to do with your life? Some of you young people are kind of trying to decide, what does God want me to do? I remember when I was younger, I wanted to be a doctor, and then a lawyer. And then I saw Top Gun, and I wanted to be a pilot. And I had a job when I was 14, and I got to go into a restored World War II fighter plane. And when I got up there, he said, "Do you want to roll?" And you know, I'm in the back, and I've got the headgear on, and we're talking, and, "Do you want to roll?" I didn't know what that meant, but I definitely wanted to do it. So upside down we go, where I'm flying upside down. I'm like, "I want to do this for the rest of my life." And then he does the full roll, and I'm just like, "This is amazing." But the eye doctor said, "No way, you'll never, ever be a pilot." So, you know, I have weird things with my eyes, keratoconus and lazy eye and all that stuff. But listen, God had a plan for me, not to be a pilot, but to be a missionary. But God, I'm not a good student. I'm like 2.8 is really good for me. I'm a straight 2.8 student, Mark. Be proud of me. You know, my kids, they're 3.0. I'm like, "You're doing great." And they're all like, "Dad, what about the 4.0? You know, and I'm like, "You're doing way better than I did." But here's the thing. God put a passion in my heart to be a missionary. I learned the celestial language of Espanol. Vamos todos a hablar Espanol porque es el idioma celestial. Vamos a hablar en el cielo. We're all going to speak Spanish in heaven. That's the celestial language. But here's the thing. God took me from there and put me here. And look at what God has done. It's not just me preaching in Spanish. We've replicated it. Amen? We're doing it. We're seeing it done. And you're replicating the gospel. So many of you have come to Christ because of others who are here. And you're continuing to reach out. This is how it goes. God's ways are better than our ways. And in our story today, and by the way, every story in the Bible is his story. It's true. It happened. It's actually fact. But in the events today that we're going to learn about, Paul wants desperately to go to Bithynia, which God will plant a bunch of churches there. It's not that God loved Europe more than Asia, because God's going to plant a bunch of churches in Bithynia through the ministry of Peter. And guess who joined Peter in Bithynia? Silas and John Mark. They're going to do that later. You can read about that in 1 Peter. They're actually listed, and the book is written to those saints that are scattered in those mountains in Bithynia. So Paul wants to go into Asia, into Bithynia, but God has other workers to do that later. Right now, God has a plan that he wants Paul to fulfill, and he wants him to go to Europe. So we're going to see how the call of God is on our lives as well, and how the Holy Spirit at times may forbid us from perfectly wide open doors and may shut doors and open other doors. So what we're going to see is the greater our weakness is, the greater God's power will be displayed through us. In fact, the greater the obstacle, the greater God's power is displayed. There is no difficulty too great for God. Nothing is impossible for him. So what we see is this new team begins to be assembled, and it's assembled out of dissension, out of difficulty, out of discouragement, and it just looks like, man, we should just all retire and move to Florida, though Florida was probably not great back then. It's great today. But why didn't they give up here? And you're going to see that there's obstacle after obstacle. They finally make it to Europe, and they get slammed into jail, into prison. And it seems like the weaker and the weaker and the weaker and the bad things come, the more weak they are, the greater God's power is on display. So don't be discouraged when weakness comes your way. When difficulty or even dissension comes your way. God has done some great things in my life through my bird-brained ideas, and I just fall flat on my face. I can create dissension. It's terrible. But then God humbles me and makes me who he wants me to be and prepares me for the next great work. Not because I came up with it, but because he's so awesome. He uses weak vessels like you and me. And so we're going to see this new team assembled, and there's factions. Even before we get into the text of Acts 15, we got to look at Galatians, because even before they go down to Jerusalem, there's some factions going on in the church of Antioch. Peter and Paul are there, Barnabas, Silas. And before they ever go to Jerusalem, we find that Cephas, a nickname for Peter, means the same thing. It's just different language. It just means rock or stone. But Paul gives testimony to this in his letter that he writes to the Galatians, and he writes this letter before he goes to the Jerusalem Council. And he says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So there was a dissension in the church of Antioch. Peter was about to split the church. Think about that. Here was a man who'd seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had preached at Pentecost and seen 3,000 saved and baptized. But here he was becoming a problem. One of the chiefest apostles became a problem. Isn't this wonderful? God uses weak people like Peter. He's got a foot-shaped mouth. And he says, Peter was so out of line, Paul says, I had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. He was in a position that is condemned. He was promoting something. Well, what was it? Well, before, certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So, you know, before he was like all about grace and, hey, it's all, the walls have come down and Jew and Gentile are together. And then you had some of these professing Christian Pharisees that came from Jerusalem. James was the pastor at the church of Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus. And so when these guys show up, Peter's like, oh, wait a minute, you know what? The law says that we shouldn't eat with Gentiles. And what does he do? You know, the fellowship, he's like, hey, those Gentiles over there, just leave them over there. We're going to eat over here. And starting to split the church in the church fellowship. So he separated himself, and it says, verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically because they knew this was wrong, along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, which is that God loved the world, brings all nations together under his Son as one new family, amen? They were out of step with that truth of the gospel. He said, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, we got some problems. We got some dissension. And this is the perfect recipe that God uses to create new missionary teams. Nothing is in danger in the church of God. Amen? And here's why. Because Jesus will build his church. Now, there are unfaithful men that we need to protect the church from. We need to definitely do that. But Peter's not an unfaithful man, is he? No, he's confused. He's weak. Have you ever been confused? Have you ever been weak? Of course you have. And so God is going to use weak people like Peter and even our straying to do his will. God is not derailed by our own weakness and stupidity. Can I get an amen? And so there were these factions among the apostles, but not only that, there was friction on the team. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were the team, the first missionary journey. They reached Galatia, they reached Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, they reached Derbe and Lystra. These are the churches of Galatia. And it says, after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. They're going to go back to Galatia and see how they are. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. This is the author of the second gospel narrative. And John Mark would later write that with the help of the Apostle Peter. So John Mark's gospel is actually the gospel of the Apostle Peter. Verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. Remember, that was the hard part, getting through Pamphylia in the Taurus Mountains. It was so rugged. He's like, Barnabas, take me home. I want to go to Cyprus. I mean, his home was in Jerusalem, but he had kind of a family in Cyprus. So he had not gone with them to the work. He abandoned the team. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to the island, the Cyprus. I mean, it was nice. Island of Cyprus. And so Barnabas, what does his name mean? His name is Joseph, but his nickname is Barnabas. Bar means son. Nabas means encouragement. So, of course, Barnabas wants John Mark to have a second chance and a third chance because he is a compassionate person. That's his gift. He's the son of encouragement. Paul has different giftings. And can God use different giftings in the body of Christ? Aren't we all different? It's not just one eyeball rolling down the street. That's not the body of Christ. That would be monstrous. It's not the hand creeping along. Ooh, that's weird. The body of Christ has many parts. And you're different than someone else. And that is good. God has created you differently. Sometimes that causes dissension and factions and division because we are sinful. But God is not inhibited by our weaknesses or by our differences. He wants to mold us into a harmonious body that works together for the glory of God. And this is how this new team is being assembled, in the midst of factions, in the midst of friction. Don't be afraid of friction, saints. In fact, if you don't have some friction, you're probably going the way of the world, because the stream is just going that way and you just don't want to make any waves. But if you are walking with Jesus Christ, you're going to make waves because you're going against the current of the world. And sometimes because of our weaknesses, things are misunderstood and misperceived, and sheep can bite, right? Sheep can bite each other. Sheep can bite the shepherd. It happens. It's going to happen. It's okay. We're family. So maybe you're here and you're new to Living Hope, and you think, what a beautiful church family. They are so nice. Just wait. You will be offended. You won't always, every time we meet, you don't always want to be here. But listen, most of the time we do, because we work through our problems like every other family, right? We're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have misunderstandings. Sometimes I'm going to punch you in the nose on accident, and you're going to be like, bam! And I'm like, oh, good, I'm glad. I feel better. Now that you punched me in my nose, we can be friends. It's just like on the playground. But here's the thing. This is how God uses us. It's in the midst of a lot of weakness, a lot of differences, and God gets all the glory. Because you're looking at me and you're like, there is no way. What can God do with you? You're just dirt with legs on. I mean, what can God do with you? Well, God can do some amazing things, and He gets all the glory. Amen? So there's friction, but there's also friendship. We see that Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Silas, interestingly enough, is the Greek version of the name Saul. And there's a Latin version, Silvanus. So when you see Silvanus, or Silvanius, I should say, like in 1 Peter, that's the same Silas. Whether it's Saul, Silas, or Silvanus, it's Paul's friend in the church. And he's a very able man. He's a prophet, we find out in verse 32 of chapter 15. He's adept at proclaiming and teaching the word. He goes and teaches. As a Jew, he had entrance into the synagogues, but he was also a Roman citizen right along with Paul. Because remember, they get thrown later into the jail at Philippi, and they're whipped and they're beaten with rods, and that's against the law. And they say, hey, we're Roman citizens. So Silas is a Roman citizen, and he's a respected church, both in Jerusalem, a leader, both in Jerusalem and in the church at Antioch. And so God has prepared this man for multicultural ministry. But then we see that because of all of this kind of stuff that was going on, God had prepared them spiritually to expand the church. And listen, Living Hope Bible Church, if we're not expanding spiritually in our influence and growing in the grace of Christ, then you know, if we're not growing, then we're shrinking. If we're not growing in Christ, we are backsliding. If we're not going forward, we're moving behind. There is no neutral in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're going backwards. Well, these brothers, whatever it took, whatever friction, whatever factions, they were going to go forward, and they went through Syria and Cilicia. Syria is right there where Palestine is, and all the way up the coast, Tyre and Sidon, into Cilicia, where that's the beginning of the Taurus Mountains in Turkey. And so that's where Tarsus is. Paul grew up in Cilicia. And they were strengthening the churches. But in God's providence, there was another worker added to the team from Lystra and Derbe, a young man named Timothy. And Paul speaks of him and says, ah, there's no one like him. Verse 20 of Philippians 2, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Nobody was like Timothy in Paul's life. Now, the interesting thing about Timothy is he was of a very weak stature. Paul says, you know, take some wine for your stomach's sake. He dealt with a lot of timidity. Paul had to say that, we can't be controlled by fear, but by love and power and of a sound mind. So a new man is added to the team. Paul came, verse 1, to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so, just as Silas had replaced Barnabas on the team, Timothy replaced John Mark. And like Paul and Stephen before him, Timothy was a multicultural man. He was a Hellenized Jew. What does that mean? Well, it means that even though his mother was Jewish, his father is Greek, and he has both cultures. He knows Hebrew, and he knows Greek, and he probably knows Latin. And so we see that this is a multicultural team. Some of you know that a lot of our missionaries work in multicultural contexts with multiple languages. I know in my missionary team when we were in Spain, we had a Canadian, a Mexican, and me. And the primary language that we spoke was Spanish because it was the easiest language for the majority of the team. But, you know, we were in the Basque region of Spain. They spoke Basque. They also spoke French because we were on the border of France. And I can say, I'm Belgeo, right? Hamburger. I mean, it really, I don't know how to even say cheeseburger. I'm just going to have to say fromage or something. I don't know. But, there is a multicultural element to Timothy's life. And let me encourage you who are from a multicultural background, encourage your children to learn other languages. Because that can be one of the greatest ways that God will multiply his church. If you decide, no, I'm just, you know, or you can learn another language. You don't have to be a kid to learn a language. I've known people in their 30s, 40s, and even 50s who are learning another language just so that they can give a gospel presentation to another person. Because once you learn another language, you open up a whole new realm for the gospel, a whole new group of people. And yet, sometimes we're just more, it's just easier to be at ease and just use the language that you're used to. But let me encourage you, do the hard thing. Teach your kids more languages so that we can get the gospel out to more people. Amen? By the way, let me just make another point. Don't be afraid of multicultural marriages. Now, every marriage is a multicultural marriage. Amen? So she's from Venus and you're from Mars, you know. She's a woman, so she's just automatically multicultural, all right? Automatically. I had a friend who was training for missionary work, Forrest McPhail, in Cambodia, and he went to a class on multicultural missions, and he said, that was the best marriage class I ever went to. And it's so true. But listen, don't be afraid to reach out, because when you have multicultures in a family, it just completely opens up your vision to a whole nother culture and your children's vision to a whole nother culture. It's so important, and we should celebrate that and, pray for that for our children. He was not only a multicultural man, he was a magnanimous man. He was very well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Derbe. He had a wonderful testimony. Let me ask you, what is your testimony here at Living Hope? Are you known as a faithful sister? Are you known as a faithful brother in Christ? Are you available? If you really want to be a good disciple of Jesus, you need to be fat. You can quote me on that. You need to be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Can we all be fat and happy? Faithful, available, and teachable. That's what Timothy was, and that's why he was well spoken of. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to know all the areas, the 10 areas of systematic theology. Those are helpful. That's very good. You don't have to need to know the intricacies of Bible prophecy. We have a class that we're learning about that in our church and in the book of Daniel. But you don't have to know all that. You need to be faithful, available, and teachable. And then you will learn the Bible. You will have a desire to share it with others. And so, are you faithful? How can you be faithful? Come to the main services of the church. There's a couple of areas of our church that are suffering right now. Historically that has been the case, that Sunday school is more lightly attended, and also prayer meeting is lightly attended. But I would say that if we could see those areas, those ministries grow, I believe we would see a huge growth where we could maybe not even have one service. We'd have to have two services or have to plan another church. I want to know, are you just kind of a casual Christian, kind of on the outside looking in, and hey, this is nice? Or are you committed? Are you faithful? Are you here? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to go to what Charles Spurgeon called the boiler room and pray? Well, I go and there's only 10 people there. Well, there's also children's ministries as well that are going on Wednesday night that need help. Bring your kids here. Pray. Bring your teenagers here for the youth group. And come as adults and pray for this ministry. And you're going to see, as even we're going to see today, that God is the one who draws sinners. And he draws sinners to places and people that are faithful. Why aren't we growing? Well, we just don't have a good evangelism program. We're not slick enough. We're not sharp enough. Our visuals are bad. Our branding is bad. Well, that's very worldly. If you're going in that direction, you definitely do not belong here. Go find somewhere else. What is it that grows the church? The Holy Spirit. Period. Now, why isn't the church growing? Now, it is growing. There's some things that are happening. It's good. But I wouldn't say that we're destroying the culture in front of us. I wouldn't say that we're overcoming principalities and powers. I would say we're making very little progress, even though we're making progress, praise the Lord, right? But why aren't we growing? Why aren't sinners banging on the doors here? Our lack of commitment. It's our lack of commitment. And we need to just, it's not even that hard. It's just a matter of priority. In fact, you will be greatly edified as you are more committed to the Lord, and as you're more available to the Lord, and as you're more available, you'll be more teachable, and then you'll be edifying one another. And all of a sudden, now I've got a Bible study with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and they are hungry. Because we don't draw people to Christ. The Holy Spirit does. And once you get a hold of that principle, you understand why Timothy, being the way he was going to be so fruitful. He was weak. Same with Paul. He was not a great orator. And yet, fruit just flocked to their ministries. Churches planted all over Asia and Europe, all over the Middle East as well. but he's also a missions-minded man. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Whoa, you're like, Pastor Matt, I'm totally confused. I just thought you just said that Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians and said circumcision was nothing. He did. I thought you said that, you know, he condemned those of the circumcision party. He did. He said, if you preach another gospel, you're going to be accursed. Well, Pastor Matt, I thought that he forbid Titus from being circumcised. That's correct. Why? Titus was a Greek, and that was a gospel issue. They were saying Titus needs to be circumcised in order to, you know, be accepted by God. And Paul said, absolutely not. That's heresy. Well, then why in the world would he have Timothy be circumcised? Because Timothy was Jewish, and he said, in order to reach the Jews, I lived in a Jewish manner. And to live in a Jewish manner, the motives were not gospel-oriented, they were missions-oriented. He was being missional. He was being Jewish. And because he had never been circumcised, he was never going to have an opportunity to preach in synagogues. Just like, for instance, Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, he threw off the garb of the West and he put on Eastern garb. They thought he was crazy in the West. He shaved his head and had one of those long ponytails. What's that? Yeah, a queue, there you go. And wore that little hat. And I mean, it just looked weird. But it didn't look, but he looked weird in his Western clothing to the Chinese. And so we have to do what it takes as mission-minded people. When we moved to Spain, we were not going to move to a nice little, you know, house on the hill in the town where the rich people live. And a lot of American missionaries would live in those nice houses. How am I ever going to reach the people like that? We moved into like a 600-square-foot little tiny piso, a little apartment. And we were like, praise the Lord, this is fantastic. Because you have to adopt, where it's not sinful, you adopt this, the culture, the cultural things of that society. And it's a beautiful thing. So he was a missions-minded man. And he was a mature man. They went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they delivered that letter from the Jerusalem council, and the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in number daily. So here was Timothy. He had grown up in Lystra. Remember what happened to Paul in Lystra? And probably Timothy was there for it. Timothy saw the Apostle Paul get executed by a stoning. Remember that? That happened in Lystra. That happened in Timothy's hometown. And so Timothy saw the Apostle Paul get buried under a pile of boulders. You know what they do in a stoning? They throw you off a ledge so that you break your legs and you can't move, and then they pile boulders on top of you. Okay? And Paul got up from that. Let me repeat that. Paul got up from that. After he died, he came back to life. And we believe that he probably did die because he records in another place that he went to the third heaven and met God. And he saw things that he cannot reveal yet because there are things that it's not lawful to reveal yet. So he gets up after that, after he got executed by stoning. And what does he do? He goes back to the city, and guess what he does? He encourages the people. And who were some of the people? Timothy. Some of the stoners, probably. I'm sure they came back to know Jesus because they had never seen anything like this. Most of the time when that happens in our ministry, we're like, it's time to resign. I think this is God telling me it's time to resign. No! I'm never going to resign. I'm never going to retire. If I move, God's going to move me. Amen? And you too. And we're in this, and if we get executed and come back to life, we're going back into the city. We're not giving up. And that's where he met Timothy. And Timothy saw a mature commitment to Jesus Christ in Paul. And therefore, Timothy wanted nothing less. He didn't make excuses. Yes, he was timid. Yes, he was weak-framed. But he said, it's not my personality that's going to save people. Doesn't matter if I'm timid. It's not my power in my physical being that's going to bring people to Jesus. He didn't make excuses. He became Paul's right-hand man. And he encouraged the churches. And what happened? They increased in number. But Pastor Matt, you know, they didn't have a great strategy. Well, I don't want anyone to have my strategy. I want to get in the wave of the Holy Spirit's strategy. And I don't know what that is. It's impossible for us to know. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He went into a hostile environment and saw huge numbers converted, many coming to know Jesus Christ. And then right at all of this, they're making progress in Asia. They're wanting to go to Bithynia. They're ready for their next church plant. And the Holy Spirit forbids their plans and says, no, I want you to go a different direction. So we see in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Remember, that's where the first churches were planted. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I think there's more anxiety and more frustration spilled over our plans and ideas. Oh, it's really cold here. I've got to look somewhere else. Oh, the political environment is getting really hard. I've got to see what can work out. And we spill tons and tons of energy over what we should do and where we should go when I just want to provide a better option. Can I provide a better option for you? And I, by the way, I'm one of those people too. So we all struggle. There are all days when we're like Googling, what would it be like to live here? Okay. But I have found in my life that if God wants to move me, he can move me without Google's help. Pastor Google is fun sometimes to find answers, but God is my guide. The Holy Spirit is my guide. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Stay off Google. Stay off Zillow. Come on. You know what I'm saying, unless it's to move closer to the church. We need you to trust the Lord. And in some ways I'm joking, but in a serious way, I want to testify that every place where God has had me, he's just opened up the door wide. I was talking to... Where's Z? I don't know where Z is, but... Oh, Z. Hi, Z. I was talking to Z, and we were talking about God's plans for him. He's trained. He's ready to preach. You know, this is a man, God's hand is on him. And we're talking, and he's like, I'm done with data. I'm just so done with it. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. All we can do is pray that God will open another door. And I told him, I said, I've never filled out a resume. I've never done any of that, unless it was asked of me. You know, I've never applied. Just God just opens doors. We did that, and what happened? God opened a door for him to his present employment. And we've seen that with David over and over and over again. And so many of you, God just opens doors, and your breath is taken away. Isn't God a better planner than you are? So don't worry about the forbidden directions that God brings into your life. You have well-laid plans, but God's plans are better. And when you get into God's heart and God, you listen to God's, your ear is in God's vocal direction, you get a clear vision. It says in verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over. Here is a vision that Paul had no intention of going over to Greece. But all of a sudden, a brand new ministry is opened. We've seen that in our church. It started years and years ago with Bill Roop. Spain had been closed under Francisco Franco for 40 years of communism. And all of a sudden it opens up. Bill Roop goes over there and he's like, this is where I'm going to live for the rest of my life. He tells the church that. And they're like, we're just a small church, but we're going to fully support you. We're going to take you on as a staff member. Is that faith, saints? This is how God changes the world. And there's missionary after missionary after missionary on our back wall that once was in your seat. And they got up and they said, no, I'm not going to live here. I'm going to live in Turkey. I'm going to live in Indonesia. I'm going to live in Uganda. Jim Robinette came to know the Lord working at Wayside. He had been addicted and alcohol. And all of a sudden, God calls him to another country. Can God do that? Amen? And is it based on your qualifications? Is it based on your physical abilities? Is it based on your intellectual acumen? What is it based on? It's based on the Holy Spirit's sovereign will. So get in line with that, and you'll get a clear vision. And sometimes God will just say, look, you need to go over here. And you need to die in that country. You need to live there, preach there, and die there. Come over and help us. And while we don't always get a vision like that, how many, if they could just spend 5 seconds in hell, would come back from hell and say, come over here and help us. And there was an immediate obedience, verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we have a we. This is the first time in Acts that we have a we. And this is referring to Luke, the physician. He joins the team. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Some have speculated that the man in Macedonia was actually the physician Luke in that vision. We don't know who the man was. It doesn't say. But it could be Luke. Regardless, Luke joins the team, and they obey, and they go into this new land. And what happens? A new church is founded in Europe. So we see the place is Philippi. Setting sail from Troas, Luke says, we made a direct voyage to that place, Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. So Philippi was named after Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. And it's an interesting port city, 10,000. That doesn't sound like a lot today, but when the world is a lot smaller in population back then, that was a good size little town. And it was mainly made up of retired Roman soldiers. Hence, you have the Philippian jailer, who's a retired Roman soldier. He's an ex-GI. He's ex-military. And so you have this place, and it was nicknamed the Little Rome because they were all Roman citizens, many Roman citizens there. Of course, they had a lot of servants there as well who were not Roman citizens. But you were either a Roman citizen or a slave. And this was a port city. So we see the people in the church, and we see on the Sabbath day, Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy, that's the we there, four people, went outside the gate to the riverside there in Philippi, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, a synagogue. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. Who is this woman? Well, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. So they find the women there. Lydia's there. She's from the city of Thyatira. That's like New York City, all right? She's from New York. She's a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So she's got her vacation home there on the coast of beautiful Philippi. This is her little vacation house. She's watching her Nancy Lee DeMoss video with the other women. And Paul comes by with Timothy and Luke and Silas. And they began to explain the way of God. And the Lord, what does it say? Opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is how evangelism works. It's good to knock on doors. We're going to do that. It's good to preach Christ openly because the word of God goes forth. But what has to happen in order for someone to be saved? The Spirit has to work on the heart, where all of my circumstances are unimportant. All of my emotions are unimportant. What matters is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He loves me. And that love relationship is the very blazing center of my life now. And whatever happens in the circumstances of my life or my feelings, I'm not going to be controlled by those things. I'm going to be controlled by my love relationship. And Lydia was already a God-fearer. And she was a seller of purple, so she's a fashionista. She's the Louisa Vuitton of the ancient world. And here she is, she's from New York, and here she's vacationing in Barcelona. You know, and there she's watching that video from Nancy Lee DeMoss, and Paul comes and shows her the fullness of Jesus. Now, all that's good and well, but Lydia would never have come to Christ had God not opened her eyes first. So I want you to really think about that. And for the last few minutes of this message, I want to focus on that and tell you the story of a man by the name of Beckett Cook. Beckett Cook was a fashion designer of a very lascivious and wicked lifestyle. You can imagine a designer in Hollywood for Oprah Winfrey and for Katy Perry, Paris Hilton. And he goes to these parties after, you know, the Oscars and all of these things that he designs, and he designs these sets, and he's brilliant. And he's at these party after party after party, and he says, "Is this all there is? I'm so empty. This is it. I've worked so hard. Now I have everything. I have money. I have fame, famous friends. Anything I want, I can have." He says, "I'm so empty." Several years later, he goes, or I'm sure several months later, he goes to a coffee shop in Hollywood, Los Angeles, California. And he sees that there's a group of young people with open Bibles at the coffee shop. And he asks them, are you all Christians? And they say, yes, we are. And so he asks this group of young Christians, what does the Bible say about this lascivious, deviant lifestyle that he was living? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? And they said, well, you know, we believe it's a sin because the Bible says it's a sin. And he was so refreshed by that answer because they were honest and frank with him. And in fact, they gave him the gospel and they invited him to church. It's called Reality LA, but actually it's an expositional church. They teach the Bible line upon line. And they invited him that next Sunday to go to church. He wakes up on Sunday and he says, I guess I'm going to church today. He gets to church, and I'm just going to give you his own testimony. He says the pastor comes out and he starts preaching on Romans 7. These are his words. And something strange started happening. Everything he was saying, every word he was saying, every sentence he was saying started to resonate this truth in my mind, in my heart, and I didn't know why. This is Romans 7. This is the first introduction of the Bible to this man. He said, I was on the edge of my seat, literally on the edge of my seat. It was the first time I had really heard the gospel and understood it. And before he left, he invited people, the pastor invited people to get prayed with on the side of the church. And so he goes forward for prayer, and the prayer is so loving and clear. Listen to how he explains his conversion in the prayer time. As they're praying over him, he says, suddenly the Holy Spirit just floods me. And God revealed himself to me in that moment. And he's like, you're now adopted into my kingdom. Welcome. And I was like, whoa. I just started bawling, hysterically bawling. And in that moment, I knew in the core of my being that being gay was no longer who I was. And I didn't care because I had just met Jesus Christ. I now no longer live for a happiness from the world. It's a joy that comes from Christ. With God, I feel this unconditional love from him that will never leave. He'll never leave or forsake me. I'm happy to leave that dead man and dead life behind because Jesus Christ is worth it. That's the kind of thing that God wants to do among us, and he is doing. Let me give you another testimony. I told you about the funeral of Don Komarski, who tuned our pianos for years and years, and I would sit here while he tuned the piano and go over the gospel with him. And I was talking to his widow yesterday, Anita, and they, as he was dying, he had said, I do not want last rites. I want a funeral, and I want Pastor Matt to preach it. And I had no idea. We weren't talking or anything by that time. And in the hour before he died, he was saying, last rites, last rites. And so Anita's like, he's out of his mind. Don, I'm going to bring the priest, but you're not going to like this when you're in heaven. That's what she told me. You're not going to like this when you're in heaven, because... But as he was dying, Anita was saying, Don, you can go to Jesus now. You can go to Jesus. And I preached his funeral and gave the gospel, and a lady named Norma, 80 years old, comes up to me and says, I've never heard a funeral where this was preached, the gospel was preached. And apparently she's been to the Catholic Church but never been exposed to the gospel. But she said, you know, I think I might be a Christian. I'd like to talk with you. And we went over the gospel, and she testified how she came to faith in Christ by various listening of the gospel, radio friends, and a lady who had shared the gospel with her personally, one of her friends. And as we were sitting there at the funeral, God just opened her eyes and said, this is what you need to do. You need to be baptized. You need to go and give your life to Jesus Christ. So yesterday, after Joe and Connie's 50th, here we are. We baptized her yesterday, and we had a great festivity at her house. And she brought all of her friends to her baptism. There was like 10 people here. And I shared the gospel again. And God can save people when they're 80 years old. Amen? God can bring them at any moment, any time. So I want to encourage us that we're not going to see God work in ways according to our plans. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Finally, look at this. This new church is founded, and it says after Lydia was baptized, so Lydia puts her faith in Christ, and she wants to be baptized, and her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So we're going to find out this house was a nice vacation house, and it was a great place to have a new church plant. That's where the church of Philippi was planted and founded. You say, well, where was she baptized? Well, they had a place of prayer there. They had a synagogue. And guess what? If you go to Israel today, and whether it's a synagogue or the temple itself, there are all kinds of mikvahs outside of each of the synagogues. You go to Magdala, that's one of the most famous synagogues. There's probably 15 mikvahs there. And there's probably 50 mikvahs right in front of the temple's southern steps. You can see them. They're still there. And today, most of the mikvahs still have running water. They have living water. Why is that? Because they're all connected to springs underneath. So when they uncovered Magdala after 2,000 years of dirt because it was buried in a mudslide in AD 70, when they uncovered it 10 years ago and they uncovered the mikvahs, all the water started flowing in there. So when I visited Magdala, I could have been baptized right there. Because you go in and there's steps that go into basically a well. And you walk in there and you can wash yourself or dunk yourself. And so that's how they would have been baptized. They would have gone to the synagogue there in Philippi, to the mikvah, and she would, in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, be baptized. It says her household were baptized. And it's important to make a distinction here that they believed first. Sometimes there's arguments from silence regarding baptism, and there's good people who disagree through the centuries on modes of baptism or timing of baptism. But from my conviction and my understanding of the Word of God, it seems clear that the mode would have been the same as any ceremonial washing that they would have had in Israel. And so they would have gone in and been dipped. That's what they would have done every time anyway. So why would they change that? Although the Didache, the earliest discipleship manual, says if you lack water, you can pour or you can sprinkle. That's what we did yesterday with our sister because she's 80. And I said, I don't want you to break a leg on our rickety ladder going up into the baptistry. But here's the thing. Baptism is a vital, beautiful sacrament, a dramatization, an outward dramatization of an inward reality. And so if you're here today and you have not been baptized, I want to encourage you to do what Norma did yesterday. She wanted all of her friends to know that she was a believer in Jesus Christ. We had spent hours and hours and hours studying the Bible before that, talking about how it's by grace, not by works, and that baptism absolutely does nothing for you, but it is an outward commitment of an inward reality. It's like this wedding ring. I wanted all to know that I love Jill and that I'm committed to her. Now, I could say, I'm committed to you, I'm committed to you, I'm committed to you, but until I stand there and I put the ring on and I say, I do, and I make a solemn covenant before God and men, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? And so baptism works like that. Well, isn't it amazing how God works to plant churches? I don't have time for application, so I'll just close with this. There's a common saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. What are your plans for evangelism? I got an idea. I want to be the head of the committee that throws out all plans. Can we do that? Now, it's good to plan. It's good to make commitments. But I want to encourage you, as the weather gets a little nicer, we're going to start having outreaches. We're talking with a Bible church in Chicago, friends with Michael, Pastor John Kelly. And they do evangelism on Wednesday nights on the corners in Chicago. And that'd be a wonderful opportunity. We can go out there, preach the gospel. Would you like to do that? There are times we're going to go and we're going to preach, street preach. And me and probably Jerry on a rickety soapbox, we're gonna preach the gospel to those on the street corners for 90 seconds at a time. You think God's gonna work through that? I do believe He will. We got plans. We're gonna if we can and COVID rules relax, we want to go door to door again. We believe that God's gonna use it. But here's the thing: the best way to prepare. It's just to be available, to be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we apply it to our lives. I pray the Holy Spirit would put us in situations where people are drawn to your love and they see. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would count us faithful, not perfect. We are sinners, but help us to be keeping very close and short accounts with you, God. That we would not live in the mire of our sin, but that we would confess it quickly and move on and live in that higher plane, living and walking in the Holy Spirit. And we know that if we do that, Lord, you're just going to send us all kinds of fruit. And so we're just trusting you to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to know Christ today, I pray that they would come to know you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you, if you're here and you say, I'm not sure that I know Christ, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd be with God. I have some real fears about that, and I'd love to get some help about that. If I could pray for you, you say, I need that help. Could you just raise your hand? Say, I just need some prayer for that. Can I pray for you? If there's anyone here, child, adult, anyone here that is not sure of their walk with Christ, say, I want to know him. I want to be 100% sure, but I'm not 100% sure. Is there anyone here like that? Thank you. Praise God. Anyone else? Men, women, boys, and girls, we need Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for these who have raised their hands, that you would bring that assurance, bring that solid foundation, and help us to make a legacy for Jesus Christ on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.